But I want to jump into chapter 9. We've been in chapters 8 and 9, which talk about God's wrath sounded. Now, we looked at the seals in chapter 6 and chapter 8, verse 1, and we've looked at those first four trumpets. Now, chapter 8 is decidedly devoted to God's wrath poured out upon His created world. The first three trumpets designed to be poured out upon the world, the landmass, and then the salt water, and then the fresh water. The fourth trumpet is decidedly pointed towards heaven and the sun and the moon and the stars, in which God is saying, I have sovereign, omnipotent control over that I created. In chapter 9, the attention is redirected towards the human race. And as we stopped at our last session together, we were in chapter 8, verse 13, which is really the bridge into chapter 9. The first four trumpets have sounded. And John now, in the Spirit, seeing that's portrayed by vision through God, says, I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And we discover that those three woes pointed to something that was even worse than what we had read about in Revelation chapter 8. They were woes of incredible trauma that was to come upon the human race. And so it is as we pick up in chapter 9, verses 1 to 11. We come to that fifth trumpet. It will be followed by a sixth trumpet. And then when we get all the way over to chapter 11, will we pick up the seventh trumpet. Let's read it together. Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 to 11. It says that the fifth angel sounded, and I, John, saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit, or the abyss, was given to him. And he opened the abyss, and smoke went up out of the pit, like smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of that pit. Out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told, that is, the locust scorpions were told, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but rather to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. Now in those days men will seek death, but they will not find it. And they will long to die, but death flees from them. And so the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They also have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. Well, that's a startling cartoon, isn't it? That's a memorable picture that has just been portrayed before the sight of John, who is being told by God through visions those things that will yet come upon the earth. And in this particular vision, in this fifth trumpet, there are a scorpion-like locusts. They can bite, but they cannot kill. They come up from a pit that's filled with smoke. They can stay for only 5 months. And I think we all would agree their appearance is incredibly frightening. Just a very, very weird scene. Now, the real question is, what does all of this mean by what it says? And that we want to unfold. And I want to look first at verses 1 to 3. That talk about the release of these scorpion locusts. The subject of the fifth trumpet are the scorpion-like locusts. It's the fifth trumpet, it tells us in verse 1, the fifth angel sounded. And when that happened, a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, he sees, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Now, the very first question that's raised in our text is, who is this star that falls from heaven? And there's a number of real possibilities as we come to that text. It might be a very real star, and we know that it could be a real star because we've already discovered in chapter 8, verse 10, at the sounding of the third trump, there was a great star that fell from heaven. And in our study of that, I suggested that that was a very real celestial body, whether it was created for this event by God, or was a part of the original creation, we do not know. But because of its scope, that is impacting one-third of the 70% of the mass of this world, that we believe that it was a literal celestial body that was sent earthward by the hand of God. That's a real possibility. It could also be a good angel. Stars often symbolize angels. And in Revelation chapter 20, it says that there is an angel, a star, that has something to do with Satan. And so it could be an angel. It could also be a demon. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it says that Satan has charge over his angels. He is king over evil angels who are demons. And so it could be a star from heaven. It could be a good angel. It could be an evil demon angel. But there's also one more possibility, and I think this is probably the actual case in our text, and that is it could be Satan himself. Satan himself is an angel. He's an exalted angel. He is the chief bad shot angel, bad big shot angel, if I could use that kind of terminology to describe Satan. And it is Satan, whom we will discover in Revelation chapter 12, who physically fell to the earth from heaven. Now put your finger in at chapter 9 and turn over to chapter 12 with me for just a moment. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. I believe the angel that falls at chapter 9, verse 1, who's given the key to the bottomless pit, the abyss that releases all of the scorpion-like locusts, is in fact the king of the bad angels, the demon angels, Satan. Now it says in Revelation 12, verse 7, that there was war in heaven, and Michael, who's the archangel, and his angels, the good angels, were waging war with the dragon, who's identified down in verse 9 as the devil and Satan. And the dragon and his angels waged war, but they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Now, we need to remember that Satan and his demon angels, at least some of them, had a place in heaven. We know that from the book of Job, as Satan had access to the throne of God. We know it from 1 Kings chapter 21, very phenomenal sequence of events that tell us that Satan and some of his demon angels, at least, have access to the throne of God. But here it tells us that there's no longer room in heaven for Satan and for his angels. The time at this point in Revelation chapter 12 would be the midpoint of the tribulation period. And so it says in verse 9 that the great dragon was thrown down. And it's talking about the physical departure of Satan from heaven, not the moral departure. Satan fell morally when God cursed Satan and Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. His doom and his defeat was sealed at Calvary almost 2,000 years ago. But the beginning of the end starts right here for Satan in Revelation chapter 12, as he, in a very real sense, is physically evicted from heaven. And so it was that the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. I believe there's another reason that this star, this angel, as we turn back to Revelation chapter 9, is Satan. And that is, we find in verse 11 that the angels that come up out of the abyss or come up out of the pit, 2 Peter chapter 2 calls it Tartarus, or that netherworld that has no end to its darkness, these have as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. Abaddon meaning destruction, Apollyon meaning destroyer, which seems to be very, very fitting with Satan's other names. Satan, which means adversary or enemy, devil or diabolos, which means slanderer. That of the nth degree of evil and unrighteousness, and that is just the opposite of God. And so we would believe that the star from heaven which had fallen to the earth is Satan, and that this fall is in concert with the fall that we saw in Revelation chapter 12. Our next session together, we'll see how all of that fits together with more evidence for that being just shortly after the midpoint of the tribulation. And he had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. A symbolic representation that authority over the pit and the opening up of it and the release of demons is about to take place. Well, it tells us in verse 2 that once the key had been given to him, that he opened that bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. It was no small puff of smoke that came up out of that pit, but it was incredibly significant, so much so that the sun and the moon were obscured by it, and it was out of the smoke that came forth locusts upon the earth. And power was given to them as scorpions of the earth. Now we need to stop here and ask a little bit about bad angels or demons, these whom Satan has seemed to release. We do know that there's a portion of the demon angels that are with Satan in heaven. We know that from Revelation 12 and from 1 Kings chapter 21. But we also know from the Gospels and from the book of 2 Peter and from Jude that there are a portion of the demon angels that have had freedom on this planet, some of whom have been bound in the pit by God. In Luke chapter 8:31, you'll remember our Lord confronted the Gadarene demoniacs. And when he did, they pleaded for Jesus not to send them to their place before their time, as he would cast them out of that man who was indwelt by demons. And you'll remember what happened in Luke chapter 8. The demons were cast out of that man. But rather than Jesus sending them to the pit or the abyss of which we read, he gave them the freedom to inhabit swines, and they did a wonderful swine dive right into the Sea of Galilee. And if you go and you are there, and you stand on the eastern bank of the Sea of Galilee and look up on the hills, you can see the caves that are yet there. And looking down the silhouette at sunset, you can see the prominence over which those pigs undoubtedly ran and literally did that swine dive into the Sea of Galilee. And so there are these demons who are in the pit. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 talks about sinning angels that have been cast into Tartarus by God, and they're imprisoned. And in all likelihood are those that we read about in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 2. The most intense, awful evil that we can imagine is about to be unleashed upon the human population who have taken Satan as their God, who have taken the Antichrist as their high priest, and the false prophet is that one who reveals the things of their leader, Satan. Very, very interesting passage. And so these locust-like scorpions come out of the pit. They are surrounded by smoke, and they are demons who have not total power over the human race, but they have limited power over the human race. We know several things from our text about them. We know that they are ferocious beings. And we know that because the prophet Joel prophesied of the kind of event that we see here. And I want to take a minute and go back to the Old Testament. I want to turn back to the book of Joel, to the minor prophets, and it's the second minor prophet. It starts with Hosea, and then it goes to Joel, and if you haven't got a clue where Hosea is, it's right after Daniel. Right after Daniel, and then it's Hosea, Joel, Amos, the first three of the minor prophets. Joel is a fascinating book. It's a book that is both contemporary and prophetic. Its theme is the terror of the day of the Lord. The day that God reaches his hand of wrath into a sinful humanity and says there is a price to pay for continual disobedience to my word. In Joel chapter 1, verse 7, we pick up the text at Joel chapter 1, verse 4 rather. He has a very, very interesting scenario that develops and sounds very, very familiar to us that have just read Revelation chapter 9. He says, what the gnawing locust has left And then what the swarming locust has eaten, and by the way, there are a number of words for locust in Hebrew, and there are different words here describing the different qualities of the locust. There is the gnawing locust, and then there is the swarming locust, and what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten, and what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Four kinds of locusts, each with a specialized capability, all of which are destructive in nature. And that swarm has been pictured to come upon Israel as God's judgment. And so the prophet says, "Awake, drunkards, and weep. Wail, you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that's cut off from your mouth. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion. It has the fangs of a lioness. It's made my vine a waste, my fig tree splinters. It stripped them bare and cast them away, and their branches have become white." If you get the picture, it is utter, absolute, total destruction by this swarm of locusts that has come across the land. Now, those that live in the ancient Near East have a very vivid picture of what has occurred here, which, by the way, happens periodically in our world. I've seen pictures in National Geographic of clouds of locusts sweeping across Africa. And it's just as dark as it was night, and they eat every inch of the way and destroy everything in its sight. Feast your eyes over to verse 13 and watch what happens. Watch what God says. He said, "Gird yourselves with sackcloth," that is in clothes of mourning, "and lament, O priests, wail, O ministers of the gospel altar. Come and spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, for the grain offering and the libation are withheld from the house of your God." Point being is there's nothing to offer, folks. There's nothing to feed them. There is nothing to offer, nothing to worship. "So consecrate a fast and proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all of the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. For alas, the day has come, for the day of the Lord is near, and when it comes, it will come as destruction from the Almighty. For has not food been cut off before our eyes, gladness and joy from the house of our God?" That's the picture of utter destruction that Joel prophesies. He also does the same thing in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And I want to look just at several verses in chapter 2 before we go back to Revelation chapter 9, and then we'll be able to move right through the remainder of our section. I want to pick it up at Joel chapter 2, verse 2. It said in verse 1 that the day of the Lord is coming. And in verse 2, it describes it as a day of darkness and gloom, clouds and thick darkness. "As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. And there's never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it to the years of many generations." And we would believe that while Joel chapter 1 is talking about that that came upon the Jews at the time at which Joel wrote, because of the nature of the language that we read of in Joel chapter 2, he is forecasting or foretelling that would happen in the future that would never be equal that we've just read about in Revelation chapter 9. Listen to how he describes it. He says, "A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. For the land is like the Garden of Eden before them, lush, but a desolate wilderness behind them." That is, when they have gone through as a consuming fire, destroying everything and in sight, there is nothing left. There is nothing but a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes at all. "And their appearance is like the appearance of horses. And like war horses, so they run with a noise as of chariots. They leap on the tops of mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming the stubble, and like a mighty people arranged for battle. And so they run like mighty men. They climb the walls like soldiers. And before them," verse 6, "the people are in anguish, and all faces turn pale." It is a desolate day in the land. It is worse than a black day in Black Rock. It is a day like the world has never known. And you know, God, since the time of Joel, who would be writing about the 8th century B.C., has been telling the world that one day this will come as God's judgment for their continuance in sin. And so as we turn back to Revelation chapter 9, anybody who's wondering, why would God bring this upon a world without warning, may I suggest he's been doing it for almost 2,800 years now. and from the book of the Revelation most explicitly for almost 2,000 years. And so it is in verses 1 to 3 that the scorpion-like locusts are released from the pit for a limited amount of time and with a limited amount of power. They remain for only 5 months. They cannot kill, but only harm, only irritate and agitate. In verses 4 to 5, we pick up the responsibility of these released scorpion-like locusts, which we believe would be evil angels or demons, released by their king, Abaddon, Apollyon, who we've identified as Satan. And it says that they were told, they were given orders by their commander, and their commander is Satan, but we are reminded that Satan is like a puppet on a string who can do nothing that God has not permitted him to do. We understand that God is sovereign. He has control over Satan, and Satan can only do that which God allows. And all you have to do is read Job 1 and 2 to discover that. There was only so much destruction that Satan could bring upon Job, and he was limited to do it outside of the body of Job in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he could touch the body of Job and do whatever he wanted, but he could not kill him. And so his powers are limited by God, but within a framework which we don't really understand, God has permitted Satan to manifest his deceiving powers upon the world. And so it was, they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only humanity, and only those who did not have the seal of God on their forehead, the 144,000 that we've seen earlier in Revelation chapter 7. Nor were they permitted to kill anyone, but merely to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. Very, very interesting that their charge was just the opposite of real locusts. Had God cut loose just a real locust plague, real live locusts, they would have eaten everything in sight of the grass of the field and all of the green things and all of the trees, which God has already touched by His own hand with the fire that consumed one-third of the surface area of the world, which was the first trumpet that sounded. And we know by that, and all of the other reasons that I've suggested, that these scorpion-like locusts are not real locusts. They're not little 1 to 2 inch bugs that fly around in clouds, but are something beyond that. And John is just seeing a vision that's describing an ultimate reality in terms of the lesser that he can understand. And they were told that you can touch every man on the earth, with the exception of those whom God had sealed. And God had sealed 144,000 evangelists who would evangelize the world during that period in which the Antichrist would rule and reign. The extent of their power was that they could injure, and I'm going to explain that to you in just a minute, but they could not kill. Tremendous limitations by God put on Satan, who in turn was bound by that as he ruled over these demons. And the extent of their damage could only be for 5 months. And we would believe, knowing the use of numbers in the book of the Revelation, particularly as they relate to time, that that's 5 real months. They had a beginning and they had an end. Now we need to stop here and ask, why did they describe these locusts as scorpion-like in nature? Have you ever seen a scorpion? They're kind of an ugly-looking critter, aren't they? And we're going to discover just how ugly these scorpion-like locusts are. But a scorpion's a member of the spider family, just to get you started on that. And it seems like when these things invade the world, they're going to be all over. And you can imagine going to bed at night and waking up in the middle of the night with all of these deals all over your bedroom, all over the ceiling and on the walls and on the floor. And you know how you react when you see one eeny, weeny, teeny, bitty spider in your bedroom, right? It's Panicsville. All the lights are on and so on and so forth. Well, a real scorpion is a member of the spider family. He's about 5 inches long. He's about that long. He's got a claw at the end of his tail, which secretes a poison. It can reach out and sting you. And a scorpion is known for its multiple bites. It just doesn't give you one pinch, and then that's it. It'll continue to get you along the way. There's a very, very interesting passage. We'll not turn to it. In 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 11, that describes what the multiple bites of a scorpion is like. And it says that the multiple bites of a scorpion are less painful than the multiplied bites of the end of a whip. And if you can imagine a whip of the ancient Near East and multiple lashes being striped across your back, you can imagine what is going on with the bite of a scorpion in the time in which we're reading in Revelation chapter 9. When it talks about torment, it's talking about real torment. And we can see perhaps why God limited it to 5 months. Just so you got the picture? Demons are released by Satan, permitted by God. They consume the world. It's already had havoc or wreaked in it by the hand of God, just to tantalizingly torment the human race for 5 months. And you say, how awful. I mean, how can God do that? You know what the better question to ask is? In light of all of the evidence of God's existence and His love through the Lord Jesus Christ, how could men turn their back on God? The question is not why could God torment man, but it's how could man turn their back on God? You know what God's trying to do here? He's trying to get their attention. Now, I'll admit it's a unique way, and it has its impact, and we're going to see that in just a minute in verse 6, because we're going to look at the results of the release of these scorpion-like locust demons that invade the world. Look at what it says in verse 6. Very, very interesting. It says that in those days, those 5 months, men will seek death and will not find it. And they will long to die, and death flees from them. You know what it takes to cause a man to seek death? It takes a great amount of pain, tremendous amount of frustration. Moses knew a little bit about that, for one day he asked that God would take his life, and so did Jonah. And so did Job, and so did Elijah. They all wanted to die, and God would not let them. And so it is with these people as they are attacked by multiple bites of demons who are like locusts with a bite like a scorpion. They want to die, and they cannot. And what we've got is a picture, I think, of what I would call double idiocy. Double idiocy. And point one of their idiocy is they look and say the grass must be greener on the other side of the fence, and do not understand that God's trying to tell them, repent and come to know my love and my kindness. The second part of their idiocy is they want to exchange a mild form of torment on the planet for that is eternal and that is all-consuming, which the Bible calls hell. It describes it as an event that would best be pictured by analogy as one who is in the midst of a fire in this life. One who is wailing and there's great gnashing of teeth and there's nothing they can do to escape the excruciating pain that comes with it. And may I suggest that whatever these demon locust scorpions are involved with their multiple bites is far less than the spiritual pain of being separated from God and the physical pain and torment that will come from a Christless eternity in hell. And God is only giving them a taste at what lies yet in the future if, in fact, they don't repent and respond to the gospel message. Verses 7 to 10 give us a detailed account of what it is these locust scorpions resemble. And you can let your mind go as we read this. It's an unbelievable account. They have got to be awful creatures that are loosed upon the world. It says in verse 8 that they had, or verse 7 rather, that their appearance was like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads, as it were crowns like gold. And they had faces like men. Now you've got to remember again that this is a vision that John is seeing. He is just being described by God in terms of things he knew, things that were yet to come. And so it is a very typical picture of a Roman charioteer, a Roman cavalryman with horses and chariots and all that to go with that. And what we read of in verse 7 is a picture of tremendous military might that guarantees victory, a defeat for the enemy. They were like horses prepared for battle. And the crowns of gold that were upon their heads symbolizes the victory that they won. And if you know anything about early history, there were in those days when the army marched in victorious, and those that symbolized the leadership of the army would ride on those horses, and victory crowns would be worn literally by the horses. And that's what's pictured here. And their faces were like the faces of men. Verse 8, it says their hair was like the hair of a woman. And if I was wise, I would not try to tell you what that means by what it says. If it were not describing demons, I would say the long hair was to describe the beauty of these creatures. But I rather think, in light of what scorpions look like and what locusts look like and what we might imagine, although no one's ever seen a picture of a demon, that it's a picture of a woman who has let her hair grow and never had a haircut and never been to the beauty parlor, and it is all over the place. Now, you've seen a few women like that, I'm sure, at the supermarket or wherever, and at least it looked like that. And just a picture of disruption, a picture of disorganization, a picture of evil. You know, it's almost like Tina Turner in disguise. That's about the best that I can come. That's the closest I can come to what this might look like. And I probably ought to rush on to verse 9. It says they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. The breastplates of iron would picture their lack of vulnerability. I mean, they were overpowering hordes that would come upon the human race, and their wings sounding like the horses and chariots speak of their large numbers and their power. It tells us in verse 10 that they had tails like scorpions, which stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. And it was in their tails that they contained whatever weapon, whatever it was. And folks, we have not got a clue. I don't care how many years of Greek or how many years of Hebrew or how long you've been an archaeologist or how long you have studied the Bible. To say any more than we have just said is to go beyond what the Bible says. We haven't got a clue how all of this happens. It tells us what the cause is. It is scorpion-like locusts that come out that are demons, and they torment the human population, that is, those that yet live, for 5 months. But that torment does not kill them. It does not kill them. When we get next session into the sixth trumpet, we're going to see exactly, very intriguing passage. I wish we could get in that tonight. It just is a very, very tantalizing passage. And having been in Vietnam and worked with the first air cav, which was not the first cavalry that rode on horses. I'm not that old. They rode on helicopters who had offensive rockets that fired out the front and defensive guns that fired out the back. We're going to have a very, very interesting time when we get to chapter 9, verses 12, all the way to the end of the chapter at verse 21. But what these tails are like and what that sting involved, we do not know. But we do know that it was so horrible and so terrible and so tormenting that it did cause men to say, I want to die. Lord, please take my life. And all we can say is they are one fierce fighting machine. Whatever they are and however they do it, they are absolutely unbelievable. Well, they resemble a fierce fighting machine. Verse 11 tells us who their ruler is. And it says that their ruler, one who is king over them, he is the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. Real locusts have no king over them. And you say, boy, our pastor is utterly brilliant. He's studied in other fields outside of theology and the Bible. Well, I'll squash that rumor. Your pastor is not brilliant, and he really has not studied that far out of other fields than Bible and theology. But I have read my Bible, and it says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27, that locusts are great workers, but they have no king over them. And so we know that real locusts do not have a king over them. Now, we've learned earlier that if these were real locusts, they would have eaten the green things of the earth, and they did not. They went after humanity. And so, again, we are prompted to say that we know that it is not a real locust plague, but rather a demon plague upon the earth. But these scorpion-like locusts, whom we've identified as evil angels, do have a king over them. And we know that king is Satan, whose name is Destroyer, and whose name is Destruction. All of that to bring you to put your thinking cap on, okay? All of that was the introduction. You can breathe a sigh of relief. We're going to take 5 minutes for the main point, and then we're going to go to Bob and Donna's reception. So just sit back and relax. As fascinating as our text is, and if we've identified the king over the scorpion-like locusts as Satan, and the scorpion-like locusts are demons, and they come out upon the world as the fifth trumpet sounds, it really raises the question, why does Satan allow his demons to attack the population that he's trying to subvert? And even more so, how does this relate to God's wrath? Did you think about that? How do demons relate to God's wrath? Now, I think that question demands a little bit of an answer, and I want to just share some thoughts with you. And I want us to understand that Satan, throughout all of time, from his time in the garden until the time that he is sealed and chained and bound in the pit, the same abyss that he now has the key to and authority to release demons. Until that time happens, it is Satan's primary purpose in life to cause the world's population to bow the knee and to worship to him, to subvert, as it were, the allegiance of the world to its real creator, God, and unto him a created angelic being. And he will go to no end to do it. He will lull them into false worship by acting as an angel of light, as it were. False angel, but nonetheless as an angel of light. But he also will go on the attack, and all you need to do is read the Gospels and see how many people in the time of our Lord were inhabited by demons and who launched themselves into fire and were thrown into fits and went into awful convulsions and did awful things, because demons lived inside of them as Satan tried to control their mind and their heart. And so what we see here in its awfulness and the torment upon the human race is not really out of character with Satan. If he cannot do it with honey to deceive people, he will do it by satanic power and through his demons. But it's kind of hard. We can understand how Satan would do that, but it's kind of hard to understand how God could do all of that and how it equates to God's wrath. And may I suggest that the trumpets that are sounded are God's trumpets, and they are sounded by God's angels at God's design and God's command. How does it all fit together? Well, it's very simple. Let me tell you an analogy, and I think it'll all fall into place. Remember back to Genesis chapter 50, all the way back to the first book in the Bible, from Genesis 37 all the way to the end of the book in chapter 50, is the chronicle of the life of Joseph. And you remember his brothers and all of the evil, awful things that they did. They tried to kill him. And then lies were told about him. And then he was forgotten by friends. And these terrible things happened to him. And we ask the question, how could they happen to him if he was God's man? For God, back in chapter 37, promised him that he would rule over his family and rule over the nation. And yet we come to chapter 50, and we come to those encouraging words that what was done to Joseph by the human race was meant for evil. In their heart were evil thoughts and evil intentions, but God intended it for what? Good. Even though evil was in business on the planet, God was sovereignly in control. And so it is with Satan. Satan is the epitome of evil. He is the ultimate of the personification of unrighteousness. And for a time, God has given him limited freedom to work his way. And I believe that what we see here is Satan being duped by God, a puppet in the hand of God, in which Satan is attempting to capture the allegiance of the human race through these scorpion-like locust demon angels that have come out upon the planet. But God uses it as a means of torment to cause them to remind him that he is the source of life. And while Satan is acting to conquer the minds and the allegiance of men, God has permitted it, only to use it for the human race's greater good and for the greater glory of God. To cause them to understand how short life is and how awful, painful life is, and to cause them to look to someone beyond themselves for the solution to the problem that they cannot solve. And so it is that Satan is a puppet in the hand of God, used by him to bring about the purposes of God in the midst of a unique period of time that we've been looking at in the book of the Revelation called the tribulation. The great tribulation is that term that's given to the last 3.5 years. Well, it's an awful scene, isn't it? I mean, it's just terrible. All of these, you just imagine, all of these locust demons. And whether you can see them or not, it does not say, but you can feel them, and its effect is everlasting. The next time you are involved in a mosquito bite problem, you might remember Revelation chapter 9, and by virtue of comparison, the mosquitoes will not seem so awful. I wish we could go on. We just got warmed up, but my Timex tells me that we will be warmed up and burn up if we would continue on. But I want you just to keep your minds there. So when we come back next time together and we pick up at verse 12, the first woe is past, the fifth trumpet. And the second woe is on its way and far exceeds anything that we can imagine. It's a real mind blower, folks. And we need to be back at that time to see what happens, to see what the wrap up of the tribulation is as God sounds his wrath. Let's pray together. Auditorium tonight, that they've bowed the knee not to Satan, but to God. And they've received not the things of the world, but the things of heaven. You must be born again. Well, Father, make that our experience, our confidence, and our assurance. And yet the Lord Jesus said on another occasion, I came not to make peace, but I came to make war with those who would reject him, those who would reject you. And, oh, Father, I thank you for the time that you've given us in which we live. For those of us that have surrendered to Christ, to trumpet abroad what a marvelous experience that is, that the way to win is really to lose. The way to know your blessing is to surrender to your strong hand. The way to receive is to give up. The way to be free is to be enslaved. And so I pray that our series, Father, would continue to move in our heart, would break our heart, would cause us to comprehend the reality and the awfulness of that day that would be brought about because of the rejection of mankind. Lord, I pray that these days ahead would yield a great harvest, a great crop of souls, because we've been moved by your word and by your spirit. And so I pray for our world. I pray for our country, for those that live in our state and in our community, that many hearts might be prepared as we go to share, as we by faith walk with the power of your sword, wield it through the hand of your spirit, that it might not destroy, but it would heal the broken hearts of world's humanity. Father, that's the burning passion of our heart. We pray that you would make that our real experience, that your church might be built, and that your name might be exalted. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Oh, I'm out of breath every time I get done with this stuff.